We're going to start a series, For What It's Worth. And it's a tough topic because it's always about money. And anytime you talk about money in church, oh my word, half the crowd goes crazy. So let's just pray right now. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, your word says a lot about money. Lord, it talks a lot about how we should spend it, how we should live with it and not let it control us. Lord, give each and every one here the ear to hear a little bit different today. Maybe some way in which they have not heard before. Lord, give us wisdom as we open your word. In Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen. I started my sermon off in my writing here is a warning. It says, warning, warning, warning. Today's message is not for the unbeliever. So if you're a person here today in the house and you're an unbeliever, I just want you to know you can benefit from this message, but it's not for you. Secondly, if you are a guest here today, we are honored that you're here. Man, the fact that you came to our church on Sunday, you could have gone to any other church, but you came here. And so I am so glad that you're here, but this message ultimately is not for you. Can you benefit from it? Certainly. But I want you to take offense to what we say today, because today's message is truly for the church. It's not for the few of the church. It's for the many of the church. This message is for rich and poor, for single and married, for young and old. This message is for all believers. Now, I'm probably going to make some of you very uncomfortable. Some of you are probably going to get angry. Some of you guys already have a great defense in your mind already for what I'm going to say if I start talking about money. You're like, oh, yeah, I've heard this one before. I'm ready. Pastor, I'm ready. I got you. I got all the scriptures that will argue with you. And I just want you to know, I'm sure you do. But I want you to just take a moment to forget all those arguments and think for a moment about money. The question is, why would I risk this? Why is a pastor, do pastors risk sharing and talking about money? Most people think, well, the pastor has to talk about money because, you know, the church needs money. I want you to know God does not need your money. This message has nothing to do with the church or this place needing finances to survive. That is, God will take care of that. That's God's job. Our job is to preach the word of God. Listen, I want to preach this message today because I truly believe the majority of the church is missing out on a blessing. I believe the majority of the church is facing trials and struggles that are needlessly in their lives because of money. This conversation about money is always exciting, but ultimately, for what it's worth, today I'm going to talk about this idea of giving to the local church, giving your tithes and offerings. I'm just going to let you know right in advance, that's what this message is going to be all about, but it's going to be from a perspective, hopefully, or maybe you've never considered before. So don't shut me off. Don't turn the channel. Don't get your cell phone out. Let's just listen for just a second. Would you please consider? Would you please consider? Because the Bible says so much about money, we realize that really the battle of money is really about control, is it not? It's about whose money it is. And that's what I want to talk about today. Do you want to handle money God's way? Do we want control? Do we want to live a life of ungratefulness? Or we want our money because we find ourselves, we think that's going to bring contentment. But Jesus says this about money. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I'm sure all of you are thinking in your mind, I don't serve my money. And I'm sure you in your mind think I'm justified. I do not serve money. But maybe you might want to think differently about that. Let me ask you this question. Is your trust found in Christ or your trust found in your finances? In practical reality, not in spiritual reality, but in practical reality. Is your comfort found in Christ or in your money? Is your joy found in Christ or your finances? Is your freedom found in Christ or your finances? Is your security found in Christ or your finances? Is your love in Christ or your possessions? Are you pursuing Christ or are you pursuing money? These are all great questions every believer should be asking themselves on a regular basis. Now, everybody in the house today would say, man, it's Christ. I choose Christ, absolutely, 100%. But is that actually true? How about this one? If someone was to look at all the finances in your life and how you spent it, would they be convinced that your God is Jehovah? If I could go, no, I don't want to do that. If someone else could go through your money, your checkbook, and say, hey, listen, you say you love Jesus. You say you're on fire. You say you're all devoted to him. Can you just show me, prove your love for God through one simple thing, your checkbook? I'm afraid that most would fail. Most people probably couldn't even prove that they even know God exists through their finances. It's sad, sad truth. And why do I say that? Because the truth is this, only 5% of churchgoers actually tithe. 5%. In our church, we're blessed. We are around 25% approximately. And hallelujah and thank you for all of you who give. I think your lives are blessed because of it. But my question is, why is 75% of our church not giving? Why do they feel it not important? So for what it's worth, let me talk to the 75%. Maybe that's you. I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to assume that somebody hates you, doesn't like you. None of that. There's simply a reason why you have disconnected the idea of giving generously to God in your mind and separated it from your life. Probably because you think you've earned it. It's my money. It's all about me. I am the one who earned it, and you don't have a need. Obviously, you have all these buildings, although if you knew the electric bill for one Sunday, I might charge everybody rent. Can you imagine that? Hey, temple tax. Let's go back to Old Testament. You walk in the door, got to have some funds. It's kind of expensive to run this place, right? We all like the worship and music and all those wonderful things, and the truth is they all cost something. They're not free, but you know what? That would be Old Testament if we said that. Temple tax, goodness gracious, that'd be terrible. But what does the Bible say about money? It says so much, but we're gonna deviate. What does the Bible say about money? I always like to talk to wise people in the world. Do you guys, when you find yourself in a dilemma, do you like to talk to wise people? Raise your hand if you're a guy who likes a mentor or a wise person. Okay, please everybody raise your hand. Just to make me happy. I don't want to look out in the crowd. The truth is this, right? If we wanted to do anything in life, what would we do? We would probably look at someone who's done it before and say, hey, listen, I should probably talk to them. They've been there and they've done that. Or they have experienced that. And so that's what we're going to do. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So who wrote Ecclesiastes? The wisest man that ever lived. Some would argue the richest man who's ever lived. Most powerful man who's ever lived, Solomon. Solomon clearly was blessed by God because he asked for wisdom and not wealth, and God gave him more wisdom than he could handle. And because of that, he does some incredible things, and a lot of times we're like, that does not sound like the wisest man in the world, right? We're like, it was a bad decision. And yet, God still blessed him with wisdom for the reason and the purpose of insight for you and I. I truly believe it. So let's start reading Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. And what does he say about this idea of money? I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. I said with laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use of it is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Doesn't satisfy me. My heart is still guiding me with wisdom. In the process of this, how to lay hold of on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them with all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools in which water the forest and growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, servants, employees, and had slaves who were born in my house. I had so great a possession of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. This guy's got a lot. I gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, like our worship team. They probably didn't measure up, but they were close. Many concubines, the delight of sons of men. And so I became great and surpassed, listen to this, all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom still remained with me. And then he says this, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Now, I don't know about you, but I just like to do that for a day. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. My friend, I want you to think about your position, your view of money, possessions, wealth, and work. Vanity, the pursuit of wealth apart from God's way, it has no eternal value. Solomon's like, listen, I had this wisdom and God granted it to me and I did all these incredible, as much as my mind could dream up, I did it. I did everything that I could imagine. I was the wisest of all men. I had more than all before me. I did everything that I wanted to do. And guess what? At the conclusion I came. Apart from God, everything I do is vanity. It is worthless. Do you ever ask your question why? Some of you are in the house like, well, I'd like to try that for a week or two and decide for myself. I mean, I don't know about you. When I was a young man, I'm like, yeah, Solomon, it's easier for you to say that because you did all that stuff. And then I realized, well, that's as dumb as a rock. Because isn't that what we do in life? We look at other people's experiences and say, hey, listen, I want to be like them, and so I want to do what they are doing. And guess what? When you do what someone else does, you have the consequences that others also have. And Solomon finally found out that this was a waste of a time. But why? Why? It's the concept of this. Your money is not your own. Your money is not your own. And the money that you have, the wealth and the possessions that you have, will be left for another. Isn't it wonderful to think you work your tail off for 60, 70 years and you die and some grandkid blows it all? And you're like, that was a total waste of time. Right? I mean, the truth is we have a hard time grasping that. We think our joy is in the moment, but it's not in the moment. It's in the eternal. And so what does Solomon say? He addresses that in chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Every parent is thinking that with their inheritance. Yet he will be master of all which I toiled and used by wisdom under the sun, this to his vanity. He's like, listen, the reason why it's vanity is because I'm only here a short period of time, and then somebody else is going to take it. And I don't know whether they're going to be wise or foolish with it. The real history in life is this. If you own a company and you're a driver and you've built an entire empire, guess what? The chances of its failure is monumental. You're going to lose it all. Very few companies make it one or two generations in a home before they're over. So think about that. You work, you raise up an empire. Your kid comes along and is like, I'm not as interested, but I'll do it. His grandkid's like, I want none to do with that. Before you know it, there's nothing. I drove the Alcan recently. Guess what I saw? Buildings after buildings after buildings deserted. My wife said, I wonder who decided this is the last day, walked away. My kids don't want this place. I'm gone. Because that's the reality of life. That is exactly what happens. Do you understand that everything that you have not only will go to the person before you, but everything you have currently was someone before you? Do you understand that? Everything you possess was someone else's before it was yours. You're like, I don't know about that. But that's the truth. That's the reason it is vanity. Genesis chapter 1, let's start from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, he gave control of all of the earth to man. In 26, he says this, then God said, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds and the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, and created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you everything, every plant, every seed that this is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. By the way, Adam and Eve, they were vegetarians, for all you guys who like fruits and vegetables. I would have died. But that's what they ate. Skip down to chapter 2 and verse 17. It says this, but for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat it you shall die. You see, everything that you enjoy today was someone's before you. It may be in a different form, but it was someone else's. And it all started in a moment when God created man and said, I have created the earth for you. For you. Do you understand that? Do you grasp that everything in your possession was someone's before yours and it'll be someone's after yours? And so in your mind, you need to change your mindset about what money is, what possessions are, everything that you have and what it is all about. Everything that you enjoy ultimately was a gift from God from the beginning. Everything. Even the heathen, the unbeliever, everything that they have is a gift from God. Think about how you would feel if you had given your possession to someone and they flat out denied you even existed, and yet you gave everything away. Listen, your wealth is not yours. It'll be gone or someone else's after you go. But while your possessions are yours, I want you to know something. The Bible is not down on all that you have, just so you know. Some people are like, hey, listen, it's, you know, you got to live, you know, this little simple life in a closet somewhere and you know, go up in the trees and, oh, with God. No. God wants you to enjoy his possessions, all that he has given you. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to live with it and enjoy it and spend it and all the things that you want to do, but he wants you to do it his way. It's just a simple task. Notice what Solomon continues to say in verse 24. There is nothing better for a person, I love this, than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment. There is nothing better for you than for you to find enjoyment in your toil, for find freedom in your finances. But he then goes on and says this also I saw from the hand of God, that apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? In other words, if you're living your life apart from God in your finances, you really have not experienced joy. You really haven't experienced all that you can have out of what God has given you. This is amazing. Verse 26. For the one who pleases him, for the one who pleases God, God has given him wisdom and knowledge and joy. Do you understand that? For the one who comprehends that all of his possessions are God and his pursuit is to please him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. This is what God's desire is for you. But then he says this, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting. So here's your choice. God's way or be in the business of gathering and collecting. Well, that sounds like something worth living for so that I can give it to someone else after I die. I mean, that's the essence. Now, I want you to think about that because, man, we as Christians, we don't think like that. We don't grasp that. And then he says this, only to give to the one who pleases God. In other words, the world is going to work. They are going to gather. They're going to be in the business of gathering and collecting. And guess what? It's all going back to God and those who follow him. One day, when we rule and reign on this earth, guess what we will have? All the world's possessions will be back with those who love God. Do we forget that? The problem is, we either forget or have never understood that apart from God, we have nothing. And so because of that, we get caught up as Christians in the lifestyle of business and gathering. Like, we literally are in the collecting business. Many of you would measure your success in life by the pile of junk you have in your garage. My son-in-law said, "Listen, Dad, don't die. I cannot handle cleaning another garage." Literally, Spencer, I love him. He moved into one of our houses, and he's like, "All this junk is yours. What do you want with it?" I'm like, "I got no place for it." So then he moved into the house that Calvin's left, and he's like, "Dad, your stuff just keeps following me around. This garage is full of your junk." He says, don't let me move in your current house. I can't handle it." But isn't that true? Isn't that true? You and I, we literally measure our life and how much we gather and we collect. We get deceived into thinking that that is value. And before you know it, we're in the rat race of the world. We've missed the whole point of what God's desire is for us. Man. So what does God ask? How do we get our minds out of that? How do we transform ourselves to thinking, "Hey, listen, I need to think like God so I have wisdom, knowledge, and joy, and I need to get out of this idea of business, of gathering and collecting, because it seems like I just wake up every day and I just got to pay the next bill, and I've just got to pay the next bill, and I've just got to get the next thing, and I'm in this rat race to try to keep up with," of course, we know the story of the Joneses. And yet so many Christians say, "I don't want to do that," and yet they're doing it. They got to have the latest iPhone. They got to have the latest everything. They got to have latest, latest, latest. I want you to know it's just like Adam in the garden. The principle of God in the garden is the same as the principle God gives us with money. He's given you everything, but I just want you to remember me here. I want you to give freely. I want you to be willingly desiring to be a part of what I'm doing and invest in what is eternal and not in what is temporal. And I just want you to think for a second, I've given you all this. I just want a little in return. A demonstration of your love for me. That's all I'm asking for. That's all I'm looking for. Listen, I don't want it all. I'm not asking you to give 90% of your wages, although I want 100% of your life. No, I'm just asking for a little portion just so you always remember who I am. Now listen to me. Think about it this way. Adam has just been given everything that exists on earth. Now, I don't know about you. I thought Solomon lied because he did not have that. He had a lot, but he didn't have what Adam had. Adam had everything. I've got it all. And then God says, "But you just can't have that one little tree over there." Now, I don't know about you. What is it about us? Like, I got all this, but you can't have that little guitar there. You can't get your eyes off that guitar. But you can have all of this. Is that not what we do? Are we not guilty like Adam? God's like, "Listen, you can have all your wages. You can have everything you could desire. You can have everything you work for. You can have it all. I just want a little piece back." For what it's worth, like Adam, many in the church are choosing the bondage of the one for the freedom of the rest. The bondage of the one for the freedom of the rest. Adam chose the bondage of the tree and neglected the freedom of everything else he had. Why? Because he just couldn't take it. He wanted more. Now for us, when we talk like that, we're like, "That's the dumbest thing ever," right? You would never do that, right? You would never do that, right? You would never sacrifice the blessings of all that you have for that one thing that God says is mine. And yet, we do it all the time. Why? Why? Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. He says this, listen, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will you put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is Jesus speaking. Giving is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the law. It's all about what you see yourself in the perspective of who God is. That's what giving is all about. That's how you live with your finances. Paul said this. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must be a give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly but under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Listen, this is not about duty. Giving is not about duty. It's never been about duty. It has always been a free will choice, just like Adam had. Here's the choice. Now, throughout history, God has used the money for all different kinds of things. Now, listen, don't misunderstand something. Don't think the giving to the church or giving to God has to do with how you in your mind justify how he uses it. That's not your job. That's not my job. I used to get caught up with that. Oh, that church has too much money. Or that organization. Oh. Listen, that's not your problem. This is not why we give. We do not give because someone else and the God ordains with that money, uses it in a certain way. That's not our job to do. Our job is to be faithful. To be faithful. To sacrifice our wants, our lusts, and our freedoms for true financial freedom, which is a life grateful for all that God has given us. You may be thinking, listen, I don't think I'm going to live that free if I start giving money to God. Matter of fact, I can barely make it work now. Some of you are thinking, listen, I don't give to God and I live free as I want to. My question is this, do you really? Those of you, the 75% of the church, and we could even say the 95% of the church, do they really think that they're living free and having freedom? For what it's worth, do they think in their minds, hey, I've got freedom? When Solomon, the wisest man, says, listen, that is all vanity. All you're doing is collecting and gathering and in the business of collecting and gathering so that someday you're going to give it to somebody who's not you. Is that really true? Is that what it's all about? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 says this, but those who desire to be rich, those who desire to have money and wealth and want control of it and have to do it their way, they fall into temptation. Without exception, we fall into temptation when money is on our throne. We fall into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then he says this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is though this craving, through this craving, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let me explain something to you. Many Christians justify, well, I don't love money. Well, how would you define it if you're keeping God's portion? I don't love money. I just don't want to give God his. Oh, okay. I don't. That's like your child saying, well, I didn't steal the cookie in the cookie jar. I just ate it. Like, it doesn't make any sense. The reality is this. When we find ourselves holding on to what is God's, we find ourselves apart from God in the way he thinks. Listen, many of you are in there, it's like, tithing. Tithing is just part of the old law. It's just a different thing. We don't do that anymore. Listen, I want you to understand something. The purpose of tithing was to fear the Lord. It was to fear the Lord. It wasn't about what you're thinking. The idea was to fear the Lord. The principle was that God will be number one. Listen, when Noah gets off the ark, what does he do? He gives a sacrifice to the Lord. Abraham, when he finds himself having victory, he gives a tithe to the Lord. Jacob commits a tithe to the Lord. This idea of giving God a piece of what he deserves because of what he's done for us has been throughout time. He wants no other gods before us. Now, the truth is this. We often fail to recognize that God is unchanging. Although the law is abolished, and although Christ has abolished the law, the idea, the heart of the law still exists. In other words, we wouldn't say it's okay to murder now because it was in the law and God said, don't murder. That's old time. That's Old Testament. We can murder now. Do we? No, what we say is, no. We don't do that. We even Jesus, when he said, listen, I don't want you to commit adultery, and you're like, I don't commit adultery. He says, listen, I don't even want you to think in your heart to lust after a woman because that's adultery. He makes this idea, this thought about adultery even to the heart of the matter. And that's exactly what he does in the New Testament. He's like, listen, I don't want to talk about tithing the law. I want you to talk about your life. What do you give? What is your heart all about? Do you love me? Are you all in? Do you understand? It's the heart that matters. This is what the problem was in Malachi. When God had to deal with the people, he's like, listen, your hearts are far from me. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. You guys know this story. If you don't, this is wonderful for you to learn and to know. He says this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord your God, do not change. I want you to understand that and underline that in your Bible. I, the Lord God, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Listen, because I don't change, I haven't killed you yet. Because I have made a promise to you. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. And he says this, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So listen, I have not changed. You've changed. I'm still the same. You're not. You have chosen to reject me. And they say this. But they said, how shall we return? How shall we come back to you? And then Malachi, famous passage, says this. This is God speaking. Will a man rob God? Now, I don't know about you, but the mindset of robbing the creator of the universe kind of puts me at I'm a little uneasy. I mean, I don't know how I justify in my mind the law is over and somehow it's the principle of the issue. Am I robbing God, my gratefulness, my thankfulness of who he is? That's what they were doing. Notice what he says. But you say, how have we robbed you? He says this in tithes and contributions. Tithes and contributions. In what is mine? In what is gratefulness, showing and demonstrating gratefulness? You have turned aside. Have you turned aside? Have you turned aside from the unchanging God who has given you everything for your own benefit to be in the business of collecting and gathering rather than in the will of God, which is eternal gifts in heaven? Have you found yourself there? Have you turned aside from God for your own financial benefit? That's what they had done. And like Adam, who sinned and received death, we also will be accountable for how we spend every word and all of our time and all of our possessions for the glory of God. We will give an account. They're giving an account. They're being scolded. Verse 9. You are cursed for the curse, for you are robbing me, this whole nation. Now that's powerful language. Listen, what he's saying is, listen, your life is not going as good as it should be because you're not paying attention to me. Listen, by nature, if you live for yourself without God in consideration, you are going to have things happen in your life that are not going to be good. I wish I could convince you of that. Majority of you of that. Listen, don't think like that. There are things happening in your life right now that are happening because God's not on the throne of your finances. It's that simple. You could call it a curse. You could call it God's not blessing, hands not upon you, whatever you want to do. Listen. God says, then he says this, bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now listen, again, I want you to separate something. Oftentimes, again, we think, oh, I don't want to give to God or I don't want to give to the church because they've got enough money. That is not your concern. Even in the New Testament, Paul said this in Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5:17, let leaders who rule be considered worthy of double honor, especially those laboring and preaching and teaching. For the scripture says you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads in grains, and the laborer deserves his wage. Listen, just so you know, our staff, the people here that minister to you, in this whole building, they're worthy of their wage. I'm tired of hearing people say, I don't want to get in ministry. I don't want to like live on food stamps. Do you know that's an embarrassment? Do you think the priests are to live on food stamps in the Old Testament? No, that's exactly what God is dealing with right now. He's like, listen, You got priests out here that can't be priests because they're out working the ground because you're not doing your job. Whoa, time out. Now, I'm not saying that's the case here. This is not about Mountain City Church. This is about the mindset that we often have when it comes to giving to God. Finances. Needs are not being met in your own life because we won't give what belongs to God. But then God continues. He says something after this that I have grasped onto my entire life. He says this, "And hereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts." What? He says, put me to the test. God is so real. God is so understanding. God wants you to grasp the reality. Like in the garden, Adam, if you just don't eat that tree, you're going to have life. You're going to have it more abundantly. It's going to be eternal. You and I are going to walk forever. But if you do that, role reversal. If you hold on to all of God's money and say, it's for me. I do it my way. I do what I want. God's like, don't you understand something? You're missing out. Wow. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. Notice God's definition of financial freedom. One who has no more need. I don't know about you, but can you imagine living in a world where there is no more need? No more homelessness? No more need. A world where there is no more need is a world that keeps God on the throne. Hallelujah. That is the reality of life. I cannot tell you how many times people have shared stories with me that have to do with this next verse. Notice Malachi chapter 3, verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and the vines of your fields shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. He's like, listen, now I want you to understand that. Not only will you find yourself pouring out blessings, but I'm also going to protect you from the evil one. I'm telling you, I could write a book of illustrations of people saying, you know what? I was a tither and things got tough. And so I decided just to hold a little bit back. And the story starts. I mean, it's unbelievable. Like, listen, I held back $100 for my tithe because I thought I needed it for myself. And when I woke up the next morning, I got my car and I blew a tire and it cost $100. He's like, I mean, you could go down the list. I'm telling you. Listen, the devourer is held back when God is on the throne. I'm not saying that all good things happen. I'm saying, again, that everything great happens. What I'm saying is unnecessary things that God protects us from when God's on the throne are protected for us. Listen, the concept is real, but that's not all. That's not all God blesses. God then says this, listen, see this. I will honor you, and I will honor others through you. Notice verse 12 says this, and then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Oftentimes, Christians believe that if they spend their money their way, it's because their mindset has an idea that I can be a blessing to others, but it never really works its way out because we neglect God. And God says, listen, no, don't do it that way. Honor me first with your first fruits. Find yourself with me, and then see if I won't pour out a blessing on you. See if I won't be the one who encourages you when you give to others to be blessed because of it. So the question is this, why? Why are we as followers of Christ, part of the church, beacon of hope, salt, light, and love of Christ, holding on to what belongs to God? Why are we spending money that is not ours? Why are we spending it on ourselves? Why are we ignoring what God says? Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6:19. Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. Listen, he understood that what they had was someone's before them and would be somebody's after them. But lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys or whether thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is. If your life is about gathering and collecting, guess what? Your heart is in gathering and collecting. If your heart is in what God is doing, your money and your finances, your life is where God is. He is faithful. He is true. I am confident that God's word is everything that says. I have made this challenge before, and I will make this challenge again. I am so confident that God's blessings are real, that God's word is true. If you're one of the 75% that aren't regularly a tither, a giver of your finances to this church, for the next 90 days, if you, whatever you give, if you are not happy with God, at the end of that 90 days, I'll give your money back. The church will give your money back. I'm telling you, the reality is this. I know God's word is true. I am not worried on whether you're going to be upset or something's not going to work. I know this. I know that God's word is true. And he says this, if you put me first, I'll take care of the rest. I promise you. Listen, and if you, for whatever reason, you're like, hey, it just didn't work out for me. No problem. No problem. I'll give it back. We will cut you a check. It's over. The next 90 days. Why do I say that? Again, we don't rely on you for the money. We rely on God for the money, number one. I don't need that. I'm just letting you know, I'm so confident. I did this in the singles group. I did a little different. I'm not willing to do this with you. I actually told them that I would personally reimburse them if they were not blessed by giving to another. There's too many people here for me probably for that. But, and on television, it doesn't count. No, just joking. But I shouldn't be. But I shouldn't be. I should be willing to say, I will give you personally your money back. Because I know God is faithful and true. So for what it's worth, do you know who your possessions belong to? They were not yours before you had them. And they will not be yours when you're gone. God is on the throne. And he's given it to you. To use for his glory in his honor. And I challenge you, will you give to God? In closing, I just want you to know something. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you can give all the money that you have, and it will not get you to heaven. This conversation wasn't for unbelievers on purpose. Because I don't want any of you to think somehow if I give to God, somehow in which I get, you know, I work my way to heaven. There is nothing you can do to receive eternal life except surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. The Bible says you must confess with your mouth that Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead, and you will be saved. It doesn't take works. It doesn't take giving. And all this stuff that we're talking about is not about eternal security. It's not about your right standing with God. It's about your blessing. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I pray today is the day. You can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. It's the one true God. So in just a minute, we're going to have prayer time, a time for you to get right with God. A time for you to ask yourself the question, am I a follower of Jesus? And if you're not, I pray today you'll give your life to him. I pray that you'll confess your life and give it to the one who owns it all. But I'd also like to challenge the 75% in the room to reconsider their view, your view, on why you do not contribute to God's work here at our church. I believe you're missing out on a blessing, and I don't want you to. I believe there's things happening in your life that don't need to happen, and I don't want them to. Do you love Jesus with your whole heart? I hope that you do in every area, including your finances. So let's stand with our heads bowed. It's prayer time. The Bible says this, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And what can he give in exchange for his soul? My friend, Nothing. Nothing. God wants your heart. He wants all of you. He wants every bit of you. He wants your mind. He wants your soul. He wants your strength. He wants you to love them with all of those. Do you love Jesus today? As they play and as they sing, I would love for you to join me in prayer. Listen, we need to be praying for this country. We need to be praying for Israel, amen? Amen. This podium should be, this area should be filled in prayer for our fellow friends in Israel. This is end time stuff if you are not aware. This is amazing. God is working. Will you come and bow your knee for them? Will you come and bow your knee and ask yourself, has money become my God? Does it reflect in my checkbook? If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, come down here and make it right with him.